Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled to Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And if you're going to do anything for the Lord, you're going to need the hand of the Lord on you and with you. Amen. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Boy, we need that, don't we? Here today, and you know, we look at little persecution we get here, and it could change a lot. But no matter what, whether it's a direct persecution or not, this world is falling apart and going crazy. We need to cling to the Lord. Amen. And cleave to the Lord. Amen. For he was a good man, talking about Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
Amen.
Well, here in Acts chapter 11, we see that they were persecuted. And God used that persecution to spread them out all over the area to preach the Word of God. God doesn't always want us to be comfortable. Many, many times, much of the time in our life, He wants to make us uncomfortable. You've heard preachers joke over the years about, I'm here to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. And that's what it is. You get too comfortable. You get too set in your ways, too set in your routine and your tradition. You're no longer doing anything for God. You're just going through a religious ritual. And God likes to upset some things once in a while in our life to get our attention. But this persecution spread the Word of God. And you could look at the book of Job and think about what the devil was thinking when the persecution come on. Oh, we're going to kill Stephen. We're going to get rid of that guy. We're going to stop this Jesus stuff right here. And God said, no, I'm going to use this to ramp it up. Not only are my people going to be scattered abroad, they're going to be scattered abroad preaching to people they would have never met before. So the devil says, I got a plan to stop it. And God says, you just hang on a minute. I'll show you what I'm going to do. They were persecuted. Verse 20 says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They pressed on. They didn't quit. They pressed toward the mark. They didn't say, well, you know, I can't handle this persecution. We're talking about people being stoned, people being imprisoned, people being murdered for the cause of Christ. We're not talking about somebody rolling their eyes or telling you they're an atheist or something like that, or saying, you know, I'm really not interested. Would you shut up on that? Or, you know, we're talking about people that their life was in danger for mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. And they pressed on. They didn't quit. And we're not going to, by the grace of God, we're not going to quit either. Not only did they press on through this persecution, look at verse 21 again. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They produced fruit. God bless their efforts. You see, He doesn't just say, well, you showed up in church, I'm going to bless it. He says, you not only showed up physically, but you showed up spiritually. In the right heart, wanting to get them. And He blessed that. He didn't just bless them going through a routine. He blessed their efforts in a time of trouble. He blessed the fact that they weren't going to quit. You know, that's like Jesus Christ. He wasn't going to quit. Everything He went through, all the sorrow that He suffered, all the ridicule that He suffered, all the pain that He went through, the agony, praying in the garden, everything that He had went through, he didn't have any quit in Him. And we have something in us that doesn't have any quit in us either, because we have Jesus Christ living in us. But they were persecuted, they pressed on, they produced fruit. In 22 and 23, it talks about them going down through there and preaching all over the place. They had preaching. They didn't quit the preaching. They didn't just go out and say, well, you know, we're going to go out and do our own thing and do it our way and drive our own bus. They had preaching. Preaching was something that they needed and something we need. I'm glad we could go down to Miltonville this week and get a little fuel put in the tank. Amen. I'm thankful for a local church, called out assembly, and all you all. It's good to go somewhere else and get our injectors cleaned every once in a while, though. Amen. And it's not that God's going to do anything there that He won't do here. It's just the one thing that He does show us there that He doesn't necessarily show us here often is that we're in this thing with other people. Because it's real easy to sit here and eat in Ohio and think, you know, there's 20 or 30 people here that care about the Lord and everybody else is doing whatever. And I'm the last guy in the race, and I'm, you know, the last lady or last man in the race, last person or whatever, and nobody else even cares anymore. And the truth is, there's a whole bunch of people, and we just met some of them again this week down there. We got to go down there a couple times, and anytime we get to go fellowship with other people that are in the battle together, that's a good thing. But they were persecuted. They pressed on. They produced fruit. They had preaching. In verse 24, it says, talking about Barnabas, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. The preaching had power because God breathed on it. We talk about that a lot, and they've mentioned it down there at the meeting. God has to breathe on anything we do.
That's right. Amen.
Or it's dead.
Right.
Amen. Just like Genesis 2:7.
Yep.
He breathed into Adam the breath of life. He has to breathe the breath of life on and in and through a church. If we're going to do anything, a lot of times, you know, people will, they will not be saved or think they might be saved, and they'll plug into a church because they have stuff in common with the people, or, you know, they'll get in a group and they enjoy hanging out with people, they enjoy the fellowship and all that, but they're dead. You know, it's not something God's done. If they're going to be saved, God saves people. He breathes on people. Changing people's mind doesn't save people. God changing their heart saves them. Amen. And then plugging in where God wants them is what gives a church life. You could have 150 saved people and 50 of them in the wrong church, and it kill a church or hamper what God wants to do in a church. Or another church down the road where they're supposed to be could be suffering because they're not where they're supposed to be. Amen. And then again, here we are. If we don't show up where we're supposed to be, we're going to suffer and our family will suffer because we're not where we're supposed to be. And I'm not just talking about physically, amen? Now, I understand as a long-time guy of trial and error that God's had to put the boot to the seat a few times, more than I could count unless I took my shoes off and probably everybody else's too. Don't worry, no foot washing. We done talked about that before. But the truth is, sometimes you just have to do what's right because it's right until you get right.
Yeah, right.
Amen? But we don't want to just be going through the routine and going through the motions. We want to get a hold of God and have Him deal with our heart, straighten out our heart. We'd be serious about Him as He is serious about us. Amen? I mean, you can't get any more serious than going to Calvary and dying for somebody. And we should be serious about Him. But they had preaching. The preaching had power. They had a preacher. Amen? Barnabas comes in and he's preaching to these people. And they were being perfected. Now, hold on a minute. I'm not going down the holiness crowd road and say, well, if you sin, you're not saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about they were maturing. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 11 and 12, it says, and so, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm not saying that these people, because they showed up in church, they were sinless. I'm saying they were maturing. And they were maturing because of this process. They were becoming mature. They were becoming stable. They were becoming Christians. Amen. It says here in verse 26, the last part of that, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They weren't called Christians anywhere else. But where'd they become Christians? Read this verse again. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. Now we're talking about Paul. We're talking about a preacher. This guy wasn't a sissy. He wasn't a compromiser, and he wasn't sugarcoating or tickling ears or any of that. Paul was a preacher. He got Paul, brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Where did they mature? They didn't mature in a deer stand.
Amen.
They didn't mature at a ball game. They didn't mature watching TV preachers. They didn't mature buying a snot rag from some preacher on the TV and praying over it. They didn't, you know, mature by getting Pope, get, you know, smelling some holy water. They matured in church.
Amen.
Under the preaching of the Word of God. Say, man, Paul, that mighty preacher. Paul said, no, wretched man that I am. What it was the Word of God.
Right.
It's the Word of God and the breath of God.
Yep. Amen.
And they were growing. They were. The world calls everything Christian.
Yep. Amen.
They think the Pope's Christian. That guy's lost as lost could be.
Right. Amen.
He couldn't find heaven with a telescope. He was right outside the gate.
Yep.
And they call him a Christian.
Yeah, amen.
And you look around, you see what people are doing outside the walls of this church. And some of them probably are saved, but they can't call themselves Christian, living the way they're living.
Yeah, that's right.
They couldn't show up back in Antioch with a time machine and people go, hey, there's Christian right there drinking that beer.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a Christian right over there smoking that weed because it's legal now.
Yeah.
There's a Christian over there just telling filthy jokes. They wouldn't say that. They'd say, oh, one of the disciples supposedly following Jesus. But they wouldn't accuse him of being a Christian. So what does it mean? Well, I mean, what does it really mean to be a Christian? This was on my heart about a week ago, a message, and I didn't know exactly where I was going to go with all that because there's so much in here about the Lord. If you're going to find out how to be a Christian, you're going to have to look at the Lord. You're not going to find out from Paul.
Amen.
You're not going to find out from Peter because there's a lot of stuff in here you go, well, it wasn't very Christ-like. If you're going to be Christ-like, you're going to find out from Christ.
Amen.
So in John chapter 13, we actually had a message on this. It was a similar message out of this passage probably a year ago. But in John chapter 13, we'll look down through this passage and read several verses. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, verse 1, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do Thou knowest not, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, Thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garment, and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So we see this passage, and we understand that it's not a church doctrine, foot washing. We have two ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. We're not into foot washing. We're not going to start that. We've already been down that conversation road there. But He's leaving them an example. And think about this. Jesus Christ wants people to be Christ-like. He's getting ready to leave, and one of the last thing He does, the last thing, the one, the thing He wants to drive the point of Christianity home with is washing each other's feet. But who is in this passage? We have sinners trying to serve the Savior. Peter, James, John. And you can't look at any of them and say, well, they weren't sinners. They were sinners trying to save. And then we had a sellout. Judas. You know what Judas got? He got his feet washed. Amen? Judas chose worldly riches over the Lord. And we see that all the time. Born-again believers choose worldly riches over the Lord.
Yep,
amen. A lot of people leave the Lord for less than 30 pieces of silver.
Yeah, amen.
They'll do it for ball games. They'll do it for, you know, tournaments or whatever. They don't need a whole lot. Just something in the world. Sell him out. Sinners and sellouts. But then there was a servant. And that servant was Jesus Christ. So Christianity has very little to do with the religious traditional aspects of church. It has to do with being in church and learning how to be Christ-like. But to be Christ-like is to be a servant. Amen? Now, a true servant, which Jesus Christ, the true servant, served the will of the Father. Amen? He washed Judas's feet. You know what the Bible tells us? Love your enemies. That's tough to swallow sometimes, right? Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Amen? And bless them that curse you. Now look what it said back in verse number 2. It said, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus Christ already knew that it was in Judas's heart to betray him, and he still washed his feet. When he come to betray him in person with the soldiers, he called him friend. He was no friend of Jesus. But Jesus Christ is teaching us a principle about loving our enemies and praying for them that despitefully use us and blessing them that curse. You know, he talked about if they ask for your coat, give them this also. He says to do more than they ask for when they're trying to take advantage of you. Isn't that something? So this thing of Christianity, look at Matthew 22. You say, well, I got this checklist of things. And a lot of times we do have a checklist of things in our head that makes us Christian. Well, I'm saved and I read my Bible and I pray. And I love the brethren. And those are all good things. But if you're a true Christian, loves his enemies. Amen? The last thing he tells the disciples before he's headed to that cross is you ought to wash each other's feet, and he washes Judas's feet. See, this being a Christian thing's tough. And you're not gonna be a Christian and not be in church. Amen. You might be saved and you'll get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ, but you're not gonna be a Christian and not be in church. It's not gonna happen. You're not gonna be able to run across your enemies and say, well, you know, I'm going to do good by my enemies if you're not showing up to get fed by the Word of God. It just won't happen. So you got a whole bunch of people out there saying we're Christians. Half of them aren't even saved, couldn't tell you how to get saved.
Amen.
And a lot of them can't tell you what Christian even means.
Amen.
They can tell you to be Christ-like, but they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray. They don't even know who Jesus Christ is other than Savior.
Amen.
They don't understand that Jesus Christ washed Judas's feet as an example. And we know it was an example because of the other verses about loving your enemy, praying for them that despitefully use you, and bless them that curse you. In Matthew 22, isn't it funny how people surprise you sometimes? They say they're Christian. I've been with people in church for years that have just totally shocked me.
Yep.
Amen. It's not always what it looks like. I was thinking about this today. Lori and I, we were in a church over in Illinois, and this little old lady, she's probably, what, 80, Mrs. The lady with Jim and what was her name? I can't remember her name right now, but she was a little lady, and she said, well, telling my wife and I a story. Miss Pepper. Yeah, that's what it was. She said, it's funny, her name's Pepper, because the story's going to, you'll know why. Anyway, she says, we found this little baby deer, and we took it home, and we fed it, and we nourished it, and we loved it. And I'm getting drawn into this, right? It ain't nothing queer. I'm just getting drawn into this love story about this deer, right? So I just, we nourished this deer, and we loved it, and it grew, and then we ate it. I was surprised. I think there was another part in there I left out. It got sick and died and ate or something. But anyway, I'm drawn into this little lady, this innocent, wonderful story about loving this deer. And just out of nowhere, out of left field, and then we ate it. People surprise you.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. But as a Baptist, I'm all for eating the deer, yeah, but the story was just... sometimes stories take a turn you're not expecting. Amen. I'm thinking, I'm not going to your house. You said you love me too. I don't know about this. Matthew 22:34 says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, we know trouble's coming now, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now you notice he didn't say, love the neighbor on the north side of your house that treats you good.
Yeah. Amen.
He said, love your neighbor.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
The first commandment is to love the Lord. Why is it first? Because if you don't love the Lord, you can't love your neighbor. If you don't love the Lord, there's no way you're going to love your enemies.
Yeah, amen.
There's no way. When Jesus Christ was praying, he, in John chapter 11, look at John chapter 11 real quick. Keep your hand in Matthew 22 there. In John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. He's getting ready to call Lazarus out of the tomb. And in verse 41 he says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus Christ is thanking the Father. All right, now Christians being Christ-like. This whole lesson hinges on this point right here. The key to living a Christian life is being thankful.
Yeah, amen.
So, well, I thank God for my salvation. I understand that. We all thank God for our salvation. Yep. Do we ever really think about who we really are and what we really deserve, though?
Amen.
I'm not just talking about, oh, Lord, thank you for saving me. I'm going to go on about my business. I'm thinking about the fact that we're all wretched, wicked sinners, deserve to be burned in hell, and but for Christ, and but for the Holy Spirit's calling, and but for a Bible to tell us how to get saved, and but for the mercy and grace of God, we'd all be burned in hell. We'd have less hope than some of the people running out there on the street.
Yep. Thank you, Lord.
Or the same amount. I'm talking about being thankful.
Amen.
Because if you want to learn how to love God, you have to really learn what God's really done for you.
Amen.
That's why I'm telling you, these people, they just get saved because it's a thing to do and don't realize they're wicked and deserve to burn in hell. They're not getting saved.
That's right. Amen.
And if you don't go back to that cross every once in a while and realize what He pulled you out of, you're not going to love God.
Yep. Amen.
So I love my Bible. I love the Lord. Do you really think about what He's done for you, though? Because if you don't think about what He's done for you, you can't even start to love Him.
Yep. Amen.
And if you don't love Him, you can't love anybody.
Yep. Amen.
Right. And if we don't love Him, there is absolutely no way we're going to love our enemies.
Yeah.
You notice He said that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know why? Because if you really love your neighbor, you won't covet their wife. You won't covet their camel. You won't whatever.
Amen.
You won't be envious and jealous over everything they have. You will want them to have good things.
That's right.
Amen. You won't do things to hurt other people.
Amen.
You won't break God's laws. And the truth is, it boils down to whether or not you love the Lord. And I'm not saying whether somebody's lost or saved, but I guarantee you there are people that are saved that don't love the Lord. And sometimes we don't love Him right. Sometimes if you looked at your life and you just took a segment of it about that long instead of this, you could look at that, and if you were from the outside looking in, you could say, I don't love Him at all.
Yeah.
Or I wouldn't have this segment.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
We get the idea that we've arrived.
Yeah. Amen.
Because we've been through this, we've been through that, we've been through the other, we've been faithful here. And, you know, the guy down the road, he quit church. You know, the other church, they don't do this, they don't do that, they don't have the right Bible. We got the King James Bible, we believe it. We got the Holy Spirit living in us, and we know we can tell you when the tribulation starts, where the church is going to be out of here right before that. We can rightly divide that thing. I can quote 75 verses of Scripture. I can do, Psalm 136. I can do the whole thing. I can go down there, I can start at Psalm 1 and do 8 verses in a row, and I can go to Psalm 119, tell you, yeah, there's 176 verses. I can show you how the, you know, the Bible numerics, you know, 176 and 16 times 11 is 176. It's all about, we got all this stuff down pat, but do we really love God?
Right. Amen.
You know, a lot of times we know this stuff and we're proud of knowing this stuff because we love us.
That's right. Amen.
And let me tell you something. If you're just in love with you, when somebody hurts you, you're not going to be able to love them.
Yep. Amen.
But when you love God, if you're really thankful for what He's done for you. I mean, we deserve to be burned in hell.
Yep.
Pilate didn't put Jesus Christ on that cross.
Right.
Jesus Christ put Himself on that cross because our sins caused that to be the only way they could be taken care of. We put Him on the cross.
Amen.
See, that Judas, what a scoundrel. Yeah, but we put Him on the cross.
That's right.
It wasn't just Judas.
Yep.
It wasn't just Adam. It was us.
Amen.
He that was out sin, right?
Amen.
He that was without sin. How can we sin against a perfect, righteous, holy, Creator of the universe, God, Him forgive us and give us eternity in heaven, and us not be able to forgive somebody that does something against us, and we deserve worse than we'll ever get? I mean, think about it. I want to be a Christian. I'm not preaching this like I've arrived.
Yeah, amen.
I'm preaching this like I want to define what Christian is.
Amen.
So I can get better at it.
Yeah, amen.
So we can get better at it.
Amen.
Hey, I take this pastoring thing serious. I got a whole bunch of people in here that are faithful, and I believe you all love the Lord, but I believe we get a real messed up view of who we are sometimes. And I believe that 90% of the world couldn't give you even a third grade answer of what a Christian is. But you can, because we got a book. And you can give a better answer now than you could have, hopefully, but when you got here. In John 13, again, look at 13 through 17 again. It says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Master, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If you don't learn to serve others, you'll never be happy. You'll never be happy. You know, the world thinks they're happy because they have those blurps of pleasure. Mm-hmm. Blurp a word, I don't know what it is now. They have these little bleeps on the radar of pleasure. They think that's happiness.
Yep.
And they think, well, if I just have more pleasure, I keep putting all these little pleasures together, I'll be happy. It's just sin. Sin's pleasurable for a season, but it always brings forth death, and it kills a saved person's spirituality, and it kills a lost person forever. So they can't put enough pleasure together to make happiness. Happiness comes from following the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, we know that. We read that. That's good stuff. Good preaching, right? That's true. It's right out of the book. You'd be happy. But how many Christians are miserable because they don't know how to love God?
Amen.
They don't have a desire to love God. They don't even realize who they are. They're walking around like I almost said peacock. I said, Brother Peacock. Sorry, brother. I don't mean to hit you like that. But they're walking around proud as a peacock because they go to church. They read their Bible. They can rightly divide. They are an independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist.
Yep.
Amen. They got it all down. They could tell you every single thing in the world about what they think the Bible says.
Yeah, amen.
But they don't love God. And they're miserable. And you know what they do? They go out on the street. They'll stand in front of the abortion clinic.
Yeah, amen.
They go to military funerals.
Mm-hmm.
And they destroy people's view of what Christians really are.
Amen.
Because they're not Christians.
Amen.
They're just miserable little people trying to spread their misery. I don't want to be like that.
Amen.
I want to learn how to love God.
Amen.
Amen. I want you all to learn how to love Him more.
Amen.
Amen. I want God, when I stand before Him one of these days, I just hope, you know, I know I got a whole list of things I got to look forward to. I'm going to go, Lord, I got it under the blood. He's going to say, you're an idiot, probably first. He said, but I bless you with a church that learned how to love me. Amen. Being saved 50 years doesn't make you love God.
Right. Amen.
Thinking about what He's done for you for 50 years will, though.
Amen.
Amen. You want to be happy? Really happy? You know what God says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words.
Yep.
You know what His
Amen.
Words say? Love your enemy.
Amen.
Learn to love God so you can love your enemy and you'll be happy. Amen.
Amen.
Great peace have they that love thy law and nothing shall offend them. That's happiness from a man or a woman or a child that keeps the law of God and learns how to love God. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be real Christians, Lord, not this make-believe fantasy Christianity, Lord, like the world sees it, not like we probably see it sometimes. Lord, help us be real.